Amen.
Morning.
Well, good morning. If y'all don't know me, my name is Eric. I'm one of the pastors here. I get the honor and privilege to preach God's word. I am in 1 John right now, and so if you want to start like getting there. But I'm going to start off, I was going to tell this story later on in my sermon, but I'm actually going to start off with it. Just kind of loosen up a little bit. One of the things that people wonder, my kids wonder, how were you in high school, Eric? Or how were you when you were growing up? Did you have a lot of friends? Did you have a girlfriend? Did you, you know, this is one of the things that my sons ask when I say, hey, you don't need to be dating until after high school or whatever. When I say stuff like that, they want to know, did I have a girlfriend? So in middle school, I mean, all the way up through middle school, I was kind of I was real shy. I don't know if it was called bullying, but I was the guy that would get run over a little bit. Nothing physical bullying, but more of picking on. It was my cousins, but also in school, I would get picked on a lot. But it was a really like big change from my eighth grade to my ninth grade year. And it was, I would say, all to do with a new friend that I made. His name was David. And we met on the school bus. Talk about like polar opposite people. But we became friends over Super Techno Bowl and Double Dribble. Anybody know any of these things I'm talking about? Okay. So we start, okay, gotcha. All right, yeah. Super Tech, Double Dribble, excited by all those games. And so we start playing those games. These were Nintendo games, if y'all don't know. It's like gaming. And so we used to play that together. But what I noticed is that I became more confident when I got into the ninth grade. So when I got in ninth grade, I actually, there was no more like what I would call picking on Eric, because I stood a little taller, you know? It was subconscious. Like I wasn't thinking about, oh, I got this friend, David, and now I'm more confident. But I was. I was girls. I felt like I was better with the girls. I felt like I had more friendships. I had, grades were better. And just throughout that time. And so now fast forward to like a couple months ago, I'm on the phone with my best friend, David, and we're talking, and he said, man, I gotta tell you something that happened. Well, let me go back a little bit. I had a girlfriend, and it was probably like my 10th grade year. And and there was a point where this other guy started talking to my girlfriend, right? That's not right, huh? But, you know, it was something that I was kind of dealing with or whatever, just really uncomfortable, not right. It happened, and he was not only messing with her, but he was messing with me, trying to show me that, hey, I got you, you know, whatever. Suddenly, it was like 2 weeks in, suddenly this guy just didn't hear from him anymore. Stopped messing with my girlfriend, everything. I didn't think anything of it. Fast forward 28 years later, I'm on the phone with David. He said, man, it's something I never told you, man. You ready for this, Eric? I said, yeah, tell me. He said, man, remember that guy who was messing with your girl? And he said, man, I couldn't take it no more. So it sounds like he corners him at school some kind of way and tells him, you better stop messing with Eric, or you're going to have to deal with me. And when that happened, I guess the guy he completely stopped. And so in my head, now it makes sense where all this conflict all of a sudden stops. Maybe I thought he grew a heart or something, or whatever it may be. But isn't it cool to like just have that person in your corner who will go to war with you? There's a text in there's a part in this that he's the atoning sacrifice. No, the advocate, our advocate. There's a part in the scripture that really hits me and makes me think about the fact that we have someone going ahead of us, even if we don't know, right? I didn't know that David was talking to that guy and made sure that that guy wasn't going to mess with me anymore. But we have an advocate. We have an advocate. Let's read 1 John 2, 1 and 2. It says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." My dear children, right? I mean, this is, he opens this, just a little background. This is John, the Apostle John, who is writing to a church of mostly Jewish people. And I'm telling you that part because the end in verse 2, that's going to be really important to understanding this text. But this is a mostly Jewish audience that he's talking to. So these are people who know the scriptures, but he says to them, "My dear children," and you get this sense of genuine love and care for these people that he's talking to. He writes with care and concern that it comes out. He goes out of his way to call them dear children. He's probably an old man at this time. In fact, most scholars believe that he was the last apostle that was living at this point. And so he's an old man. And I told y'all the story in a couple sermons ago that they would bring him up to the front. And the only, you know, that the one thing that he would say, his whole sermon was just love God, love each other. And it was because he had a desire to keep this really close to their hearts, this idea. But he said he so loves them that he says, "My dear children." And then he says why he's writing this. He says it several times in 1 John why he's writing. It's almost like, okay, oh, this is why he's writing it. And then he says it a different reason why he's writing. But he says, "I am writing you these things so that you may not sin." Oh, so that you may not sin. What a kind act to want someone to know truth, that they would walk in it. John wanted them to know what target they were trying to hit, right? Isn't that helpful when you know where you're going, or what you're trying to do, where you're trying to get to? He said, I want you to be clear about where you are going and what you're trying to do. Walking, he knows that for them, walking in darkness is not walking in their purpose, not walking in true fulfillment and love and understanding of why God created them. So here's our application. Here's how we apply this for us. John is writing them so that they know, right, the truth, that they would not walk in sin. So how do we do this? How do we fight sin? How do we battle it? I would say that we need to be in our word daily. And this is so important, guys. If we're going to fight sin, if we're going to be able to walk in fellowship with the Father and fellowship with each other, we have to walk in the Word. There's a few things I was thinking about. Okay, usually as a new Christian, let's say we're a new Christian, we say, okay, we want to read the Bible, but how? But even guys, even us who have been walking with the with God for many years, we still don't have a plan. We still are not sure how this is going to look. There's a few just things that I've done over the years, and this is where I've kind of stuck for the last 5 years, is I use what was called the CBR, Community Bible Reading. It's now called Seeing Jesus Together. If y'all seen these journals in our foyer, this is something that y'all should pick up if you don't have a Bible plan already. It gives you clear direction on step by step of how to pray and what the next step to do. And it also tells you what chapters you're going to be reading that day. But why? Why put this plan together? Because that is how we know what target we're trying to hit. We read our Bible, and we go to it to apply it, to live by it. So I use the CBR. Another way you can do it is, if you're a new believer and don't know where to start, a great place to start is the Gospel of John. Before I was using the CBR, when I first became a believer, I had just a notebook, a spiral notebook, and I would read one chapter and I would journal as much as I understood from it. That's a good plan. Doesn't need to be sophisticated, but it needs to be a plan. Why? So we can fight sin. That is how we fight sin. A lot of you guys have the YouVersion app on your phone, right? Y'all heard of that? If you haven't, you should. If you don't have a Bible plan, download that YouVersion. You're like, I don't have a physical Bible with me all the time. Maybe I can read during, during my break at work. Grab the YouVersion, and there's different amounts of you can read, meaning some plans have one chapter, some plans have two chapters. Some, for you guys who can read really fast, three, four chapters a day. But you can choose that Bible plan, and it'll remind you on your phone to read. Why? So that we can fight sin. These are all ways to fight sin. We have to be in the Word. So not only do we need to be in the Word, but when we get there, right? When we get there, what do? Like I said, the Seeing Jesus Together journal is super helpful. But here's a few things that I want to say to you. I want to say, when you open your Bible daily, come with the attitude and a heart of surrendering to it. Not looking to see what it says about another person, or not even to check it off your list, but to go with the heart of, God is going to teach me and show me something today, and I'm ready to not just hear it, but to do whatever it says. That's the heart that He honors. The heart that is ready to obey, to walk in faith in it. So how do we fight sin? We fight sin by being in our Word daily. So when you're reading the Bible, you read the stories like David and Goliath. I would love to say that I'm David in the story, right? And sometimes I am. Sometimes I do have the Spirit of God on me, and I walk boldly, and I can sling that stone and defeat Goliath. But sometimes I have to be honest when I'm reading this daily. I'm the Israelites being cowards. I have to confess that during my reading, that, oh, you know what? I'm not David. I'm a coward today. And I need your strength, and I need you to guide me. Okay? Well, Moses, we read about Moses and his faith at the Red Sea, where he faithfully says, you know what? Trust God. And he parts the Red Sea. I'm like, man, yeah, I'm Moses sometimes, but actually sometimes I'm the Israelite saying, hey, I'm going to go back to Egypt. I'm that. So this is the openness and the transparency that we come to the text with on a daily basis. Why? So that we would not sin. So that we would walk in holiness and purpose for our lives. I'm doubting Thomas sometimes, right? I'm the person, So see, when you're reading the scriptures, completely open yourself up to what God would be saying to you in this text, and be ready to obey. It is such a loving thing for John to say, "My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you may not sin." He understands what sin does, right? He understands what sin does and to them, and doesn't want that for his children. I think a great example for us when we think about that, when we think about how we put boundaries and we put rules and regulations for our kids, young people, as parents, what we do, we put these little boundaries and we put these things in your life to keep you from things that we know are not good for you, right? And so I believe that John comes with this same heart, that we're not, he's not trying to hurt them. He is trying to love them well. And children, your parents are trying to love you well when they say, "Hey, you can't do that. And here's the reason you can't do that. This is not good for you right now. And here's the reason it's not good for you right now." Why? Because, like John, "My dear children, I love you. I don't want you to walk in something that's going to hurt you or keep you away from what's best for you in your life." And so, you know, they put these blocks on your phone where you can't get to certain things on your phone, right? Raise your hand, young kids, you have some kind of bark or something on your phone. those things are there to keep you from sin. They're there to keep you from sin. He loves them. We preach the Bible because it teaches us to walk in truth. From this pulpit, Canaan, Sunday after Sunday, is trying to keep us from sin by preaching and proclaiming God's truth. James 1, 14 and 15. "But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death." If this is true, it gives birth to death. There is not one person in here that is not sin. In fact, the Bible says that of all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve death. We all have sinned. That's why this next part is so important. We learn from Genesis, the first book of the Bible, that when God said, to Adam and Eve, "Don't eat of the tree of life," he was telling them that, he was telling them this to protect them. He was telling them that in that moment that you would eat, this is what he said. He said, "You will die," right? "You will surely die." And so they didn't topple over, right? They didn't topple. They ate the fruit and they didn't die. So it must have been something else he was talking about. He was talking about that death between that relationship between their relationship with God. In fact, you knew something had changed because they tried to hide from God. They tried to hide from him. In fact, they tried to hide from each other. They sewed fig leaves on themselves, right? And they were creating these barriers, right? Barrier between God, right? So they're hiding in the garden from God. And then they're hiding themselves from each other. So sin, what does it do? It creates these barriers. So John says, "I don't want you to sin because I don't want this. I don't want this lack of fellowship with God. I don't want to create these barriers for you, the person that created you. I want you to feel free and know this fellowship with the Father. I don't want you to hide. And so I don't want you to sin." John 2, 1 again. "But if anyone does sin, I mean, this really sounds familiar. Because I feel like in 1 John, you got this, hey, don't sin, and this is why you shouldn't sin. But if you do sin, confess your sins, right? 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then he does this throughout the whole 1 John. And doesn't that sound like our life? Right? Doesn't that sound a lot like us? Well, we are doing good 1 week or 1 day where we are fighting sin and we're walking in holiness and we're reading and we're worshiping. And then all of a sudden, boom. I think John is doing this because he knows the pattern of our life, right? He's making sure we know that, hey, if we do sin, confess. And then right here, in John 2:1, he says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What does it look like for us to know that we have this advocate, to know that we can boldly, in the midst of this up and down life where we are doing good and then all of a sudden walking in sin, and when we have an advocate, like that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon with the story of David, we stand a little taller. We walk in confidence a little more. So when you see people and you hear people walking in shame, right, the enemy loves that type of thing. It keeps your witness away. It keeps you speaking boldly about God because he wants you thinking about how you messed up yesterday or you messed up today. Oh, I'm not worthy. That's where the enemy wants you. But God says we have an advocate. We have an advocate, and it is Jesus is our advocate. So yes, what do? We go and confess our sins. We go into prayer with confidence, humble confidence, right? Lord Jesus, thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that I'm loved. Thank you that you redeemed me through your son Jesus who died for me and paid the price for me. And then we come out of that prayer with our chest up and our shoulders up and our head up. Why? Because he has called us. We are positionally righteous. So this is the reason we can hold our head up. This is the reason we can come. Even though I didn't have a perfect day, I can still come and sing and worship and lead people in worship or preach the word of God. Not because I come up here perfect, but I'm forgiven. I'm loved by God. I have an advocate that speaks for me. We took a walk the other day, a few of us from Pillar, to go meet people and share the gospel. And at one point, I was sharing the gospel with a young man, and I was telling him about sin and how sin deserves punishment because God is just. And so he must punish sin. And I said, but instead of punishing us, he punished Jesus instead. And the kid that I was talking to responded to me, and he said, yeah, it's kind of like the times that I help my brother or I stand in the gap for my brother from him getting punished. I take the punishment. I said, man, that's good. That's exactly. And as soon as I said exactly, one of the guys who was with me, Justin, said, not exactly. And I said, oh, I already know where he's going. He's going here. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin. But, oh, I'm sorry. It's verse 2. It says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The difference between his example and Jesus is that Jesus was righteous. And I said, yes. I said, that is correct. So what he was, what Jesus was able to do, and that we as sinners are not able to do, is be a pure, spotless lamb for God. We can't absorb the sin of another. But who can? The one who is righteous. The one who is perfect. The one is who is holy. And praise God, two of those kids received Christ when we went on that walk.
Yes.
It was awesome. It was awesome. An imperfect gospel presentation, right? And God used it. We have an advocate that is capable, not just willing, right? Every once in a while, I'm willing to sacrifice myself for something. But I'm not capable all the time because I'm not righteous. John 15:13. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Paul, in talking about marriage and how the husband is supposed to love the wife, Ephesians 5:25-26 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. Jesus, he gave his life. He gave his life to absorb our sins. What is more important than that is that we know this for ourselves, that Jesus Christ is our righteous advocate for us when we sin, that our sins have been washed and we are now positionally righteous in the eyes of God. We have to apply this truth, guys. We have to apply this truth to our life. I know we don't feel like it, but we have to consider it as true, that we are the righteousness of God. And then what do you do next? You walk. But I'm not sure. You keep walking righteous. I am the righteousness of God. I've called you to speak boldly my truth to a lost world that needs the truth. But keep walking, because you are positionally righteous in God. So I know we're waiting. I know we're waiting to feel. I know we're waiting to be in the mood. I know we're waiting to gain more knowledge, right? But God is saying, I've told you that you're positionally righteous. I've told you you're my child. I told you you have an advocate. I told you that you have the Spirit of God living in you. Do it. Don't wait. Don't wait to say, man, I got to have something to say. No. The Spirit will give you what to say. And this is not, I'm not just talking about evangelism. I know it sounds like that. I'm talking about in all of life. When you're disciplining your kids, when you're loving each other, when you're at work, walk understanding who you are. Walk a little taller. It's not a cockiness. It's an understanding of who you are and who God created you to be. That's not cocky. You know what would be insulting? What would be insulting? If you live as if you were this.
Right.
That would be the insulting
yes.
one. This is not humility.
Mm-hmm.
Humility is knowing who you are.
Right.
And walking in boldness to who you are. That's knowing we have an advocate. That's knowing the truth. John 2:2. It says, he himself is our atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. He himself is the atoning sacrifice. our sins. Guys, we have to take this personally. We got to take it personal when he says he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Guys, we've been in the church. Many of us have been in the church for a long time. And we naturally, I feel like for me, we naturally think, oh, the whole world. Yeah, we got to tell people about Jesus. You got to take it personally first. You got to say, the Lord is my shepherd first.
Yes.
You got to say, he died for me first.
Right.
And you got to dwell on that truth and let that soak in deep. That he didn't leave you right where you were. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin deserves death. He didn't leave you that way. He woke you up. He awakened your heart, your soul, to see him and his beauty. And all of a sudden, you believed. Take that personally. He didn't leave you to your own demise. But he saved you. Every bit of what you deserved, he took it and put it on his son, Jesus. Take that personally. I can't imagine giving my son for any of you. I'm sorry. I love you guys, but I can't imagine giving my son. How do we know he loved us? Because he sent Jesus, his one and only son, to die for you. I have no doubt. The doubt is gone. He loves you. Take it personally that he loves you. When I was reading that, I was thinking about Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Guys, when we think about the gospel, when we think about God's love for us, really take it personal, guys. Let's see, after we take it personal, understand that not only ours, right, he says, but also for those of the whole world. You see how it flows, right? Understanding the mercy and grace of God for ourselves allows us to have mercy for others. I know subconsciously what we do is that we pick and choose who we think can get saved. Right? We don't do it on purpose. I'm not saying that this is on purpose. But if somebody's got a foul mouth and we hear them at work all it, we're like, nah, I ain't witnessing to them. They have no chance. Right? We think about their criminal record, right? We think about maybe they're on drugs right now. Or we may even think about their education subconsciously. I don't think we say this out loud. But we build this narrative about God can't save them subconsciously, and he says for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. Why would he specifically say that to these people? Because they're the Jewish people, right? Who have never allowed Gentiles into the temple, has never allowed Gentiles into their ceremonies. But now he's saying the entire world. Who is he talking? He's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about this church that used to be made, I'm sorry, this you people who have just been made up of Jews, now been reconciled to each other. He said to the whole world. You can't pick and choose. You can't pick and choose anymore. In fact, this is what I've done. I've not only died for you, but I've died for all people. And so when we consider reaching the world, as we consider loving people and sharing the gospel, let us know that God died for the whole world. The parable of the unmerciful servant. You have this servant, right? We have this servant that was owed a large debt to his boss. The boss forgives him. And then he goes out. He doesn't have to be the servant to his boss anymore because he relinquishes his debt. He goes out, and there's a servant that owes him, the one who just was forgiven, this great debt. And he says to that servant, "You got to pay up. And if you don't pay up, I'm taking everything from you," right? And the original boss that forgave this servant finds him and now puts that debt back on him because of his unwillingness to forgive, his unwillingness to be merciful as he was merciful. Guys, we will not show the whole world God's love. We will not preach to the whole world if we don't understand the mercy and grace that has been on us. If we are those people, if we are that unmerciful servant, we do not have the heart of Jesus. We do not have the heart of Jesus. And then one of my favorite things when we think about this thing, also for the sins of the whole world, it's a reason he's saying this, guys. He's saying this to us is because of how we pick and choose. The parable of the sower. I've always looked at that parable as, man, I need to make sure the person that I'm sharing the gospel with has good soil. That's not my job. My job is what? To scatter it everywhere. Not to pick and choose and say, hey, that person, you know, I think, oh, good person, good morals. I've never heard him. That's the person I'm going to share the gospel with. No, you spread that seed everywhere because that's what you've been called to do. And guess what? That seed that lands on fertile soil because God has regenerated that person will produce multiple believers through that one seed that you sowed. And it's from you just walking in obedience, sharing the truth of his word, not picking and choosing, not subconsciously categorizing good people and bad people, but knowing that you've been shown mercy, and I want to tell others about this great mercy. Let's pray.